We continue in our Bible study now in Luke chapter 2. I want to bring a message from verse 1 down through verse 7 of Luke chapter 2. And I'm entitling the message, The Birth of the Savior. The Birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the message of the angel in verse 10 and in verse 11. The angel said unto those shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. He's born a king, he's born our Savior, and he is the anointed. He is the Christ of God, anointed in all of his offices, prophet, priest, and king. Now we have in these verses, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 down through verse 7, the story of a birth. Not just any, but rather the birth of the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ here, this was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the eternal God. He remained what He was and became what He was not. This is the story of His birth and life as a real man, but let us never forget, He never stopped being God. If you hold your place there and find 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We call Him and refer to Him oftentimes as the God-man mediator. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated by the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Look back at Luke chapter 2. Every birth of a living child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die. The soul of man is immortal. But never since the world began was a birth so marvelous, so wonderful, so needful as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfilling of the promise of God. This is the fulfilling of the purpose of God to redeem a people for His glory. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy given back all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. And He did that at Calvary, didn't He? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And you call His name Jesus. He is our Savior, but He called His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In creation, we see God above us. In the law, we see God against us. In the gospel, we see the Lord Jesus Christ with us. God with us. A child is born, true, Isaiah 9, but the Son is given. He gave His only begotten, well-beloved Son for our sins. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, His coming is according to God's promise, according to God's purpose. Now, I want us to consider four things from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 down through verse 7. Four important, vital lessons that we need to be reminded of. Let me give you the four things, and we'll come back and look at each one individually. First of all, we see the purpose or reason of God in the Savior's birth. The purpose of God, the reason of God in His birth. Secondly, the time of the Savior's birth. Thirdly, the place of the Savior's birth. Fourthly, the manner of the Savior's birth. Now, here's the first point. The purpose or reason of God in the Savior's birth or the reason of His coming. What was the reason of His coming? Well, let's see if we can find it in Scripture. Find 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. What was the reason of His coming? Did He know why He came? Did the Lord Jesus Christ know why He was coming into this world as a man to accomplish the Father's purpose? Sure He did. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see that? Of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Luke 5, verse 32. Our Lord said in verse 31 of Luke chapter 5, they that are whole need not a physician, but they who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. Now find Luke chapter 19. He came to save sinners. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. In Luke 19, you remember this story of Zacchaeus and salvation that was come to his house? In Luke 19, verse 9, and the Lord said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, a chosen elect of God, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came on a definite purpose to do God's business in saving His people. Now look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're talking about the purpose or reason of God in the Savior's birth, the purpose of God. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, whenever we read in Scripture, and we read this many times, and it came to pass. Now, it didn't just happen. It wasn't an accident. It didn't come to pass by chance, blind faith, or what some would say, lady luck. But rather, this came to pass by the eternal, unchanging purpose of God. You see, everything that God does, and He does all things well, everything that God does, He does on purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He worketh all things after the purpose of His own will. God's decrees are like Himself. They're immutable. They're unchanging. It came to pass because God ordered it, God decreed it, and God brought it to pass in His eternal purpose. We read in Malachi 3, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In Hebrews 13:8, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in His birth, His life of obedience, and His death were all by the eternal, sovereign, unchanging purpose of God. Listen to this scripture in Acts 2, verse 32, or verse 23 rather. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that doesn't sound like chance or blind faith, does it? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified the Lord of glory. So why did He come? It was God's purpose, wasn't it? It was God's purpose to accomplish our salvation. Let me give you three things why He came. He came to fulfill all righteousness for us. That is, for His people. He came as a God-man mediator to bring in an everlasting righteousness for us. As it says in Daniel 9:24. It also says in Romans chapter 5, by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. So by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. His obedience is reckoned and imputed to God's people as righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all Scripture. He came to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to honor His own law for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see the necessity of his coming. Had he not come, we would have no salvation. Secondly, he came to redeem us with his blood. He came to fulfill all righteousness, came to fulfill scripture. He came to honor his own law. He came to redeem us with his own blood to save his people from their sin. Remember the messenger said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give his life a ransom for the many, his people, their sin. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. Thirdly, he came as the surety of the everlasting covenant. He came as the Savior, the shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep to secure our salvation. He came as our great high priest to represent us before God. I must have a great high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is that suitable priest who offered up himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be our mediator before God. There's one God and one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he came as our advocate to advocate for us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, remember? But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. I could not bring in righteousness. I could not redeem myself. No way. I could not do anything for myself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now make sure you get this. What the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, he accomplished. He got the job done. Remember what he said? Turn just one page to Luke chapter 2. As a 12-year-old child, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he said to Joseph and Mary, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? He came on a business trip to do his father's business, to do his father's work. And then he said on Calvary's tree, upon the cross, having accomplished all of salvation for us, he said, it is finished. It's done. How do we know that what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us was satisfying to God? How do we know that? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. Where is he now? He's enthroned in glory, having accomplished our salvation for us. He's enthroned, having won the victory for us. The victory over sin, he put it away. The victory over Satan, he crushed his dominion. The victory over the curse of the law, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The victory over death, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us? Had he not come, fulfilled all righteousness, all redemption for us, and accomplishing our salvation, we would have no salvation to enjoy. Here's the second thing. The time of our Savior's birth. The time of our Savior's birth. It came to pass in those days, back in Luke chapter 2, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or counted with Mary, his espoused wife, being 9 months ready to have a child. 9 months in her ninth month of her pregnancy. We have here another display of the sovereignty of God and the infinite wisdom of God in the time of the Savior's birth. Let us always remember that all events in this world, all human history, and all governments are in the hands of our great God. Doesn't matter if it's the Soviet Union or the United States of America. Let us always remember that all events of this world, all human history, all governments are in the hand, under the control and dominion and sovereignty of God Almighty. Our times are in His hand. My God, I want them there, don't you? The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, let us not fret about the course or the conditions of this world. It is exactly as the Lord ordered it for His own purpose and His own glory. God moved the heart of Caesar to cause the people to be counted so they could be taxed, that the purpose of God might be accomplished. So let us fret not because of evildoers. Our great God is too wise to err. He's too good to do wrong. He's too strong to fail. Let us always trust Him, as Jacob or Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" I found this verse in Ecclesiastes. "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and a violent perverting of judgment, and justice in province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest, he regards." God knows all things. Don't unto God are all His works from the beginning. The time of the Savior's birth is in exact fulfillment of the Word of God. In due time, God's time, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We read in our Bible study this morning from Galatians chapter 4, "In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." The time of the Savior's birth is the prophecy being fulfilled that Jacob said unto Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, the son of peace," Genesis 49:10. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The people of Israel, the Jews, are now under the rule of a Roman emperor. That is the exact time that the Scripture said the Savior would come, and the exact time that He did come. Another prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 2. "In those days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." You remember back in Luke chapter 1, turn back over there, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Savior, Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This was the time that God determined to set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of that eternal covenant of grace. Now notice this, it's not an earthly kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish, but rather a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. I want you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Take a look at this. When the Lord was before Pilate, John 18, verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" Look at verse 34. "Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now look at verse 36. "The Lord said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord answered, "Thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that He has set up. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom. We have a spiritual kingdom set up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the third thing, the place of His birth. The place of His birth. Verse 4. Luke 2. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why didn't they just stay down there in Nazareth? Well, he had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill all Scripture, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his wife. The place of the Savior's birth, Bethlehem, the city of David. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He's called that in Scripture. We just read that. I like to refer to him as the greater David. The prophecy goes all the way back to 2 Samuel 12, when the Lord said to David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom." Another prophecy that's fulfilled in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting." Micah 5, verse 2. Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David. They lived in Nazareth, but the Savior must be born in Bethlehem. You see, that was God's purpose in fulfilling God's will. The Lord, our great God, moved the heart of this pagan king that all people must go back to their hometown to be counted and later to be taxed. You see, even the wickedness of men accomplished the eternal purpose of God. Now, think about that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like the rivers of a water, whithersoever he will. Even the wrath of man shall serve the purpose of God. The Lord our God is sovereign in and over all things. Of him and through him and to him are all things. Now remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king who was taught that God is God. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is his testimony. And he doeth according to his will, that is, the Most High God, in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou?" You see, the purpose of his coming, the time of his coming, the place of his coming, and lastly, the manner of the Savior's birth. In verse 6 and verse 7, in Luke chapter 2, "And it was so." Now I love to look at these two things. Verse 1, "And it came to pass," and it was so. It came to pass, and it was so, "that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." This is the virgin who never knew a man and yet gave birth to a special son, God Almighty. "Wrapped him up as you would any other infant in these swaddling clothes. Laid him there in that cow trough, manger." And the word actually means a cow trough, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, they were people of poverty. If they would have been people of wealth and influence, they would have had room. They would have made room for them in the end. But the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with us in our humanity and in our poverty, he's born in a cow stable in a barn. The Savior was born in poverty, born of Joseph and Mary, being conceived of God the Holy Spirit, born in a barn, laid in a manger to identify with us in our poverty. Now think about this. Let us never forget that it was through the Lord's incarnation. And what I mean by that is God in person, God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. Let us never forget that it was through his incarnation and through his humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained for us eternal redemption and brought in everlasting righteousness for us. Let's turn and read one more time. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2:6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This baby is none other than God Almighty inhabiting a body of a child. Divine nature and human nature in one blessed person, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion, habit as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That is name. That at that name every knee should bow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now think about this. Had the Lord not come where we are, identified with us in our humanity, identified with us as our sin offering, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, we would have no salvation. He had to come to accomplish redemption. He had to come to fulfill all scripture. He had to come to bring in everlasting righteousness for us. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Where did he get that body? A body God prepared for him, born of a virgin. Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Now in closing, consider this. He was made poor that we might be made spiritually rich in him. Find 2 Corinthians 8:9. He was made poor that we might be made spiritually rich in him. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That's how we are made spiritually rich, blessed with all spiritual blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his humiliation, and his crucifixion for our sin. Secondly, he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Find 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now find the book of Galatians, just over a few pages. Galatians, let's look at a few verses. Galatians chapter 1. He was made a curse for us that we might be blessed above all. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, find Galatians 3, verse 13. You see, he was made a curse for us, dying our death, suffering the penalty that we deserve, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He suffered the curse of the law that we might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. He suffered death and agony that we might have eternal life, accomplishing our salvation. He was raised from the dead that we too might have a resurrection from the dead. Our Lord said, because I live, you shall live. Now turn in closing to Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Romans chapter 4. He was raised up from the dead that we might have eternal justification in Christ Jesus. Romans 4, look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he got the job done. He justified us with his own blood. Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, had he not come, we would have no hope of salvation. You see the necessity in his coming, God's purpose, his timing, his will, his reason, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, the manner and reason of his birth and of his death. May the Lord be pleased to bless us with faith and knowledge in him. And may God give us grace in our heart to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Aren't you glad he was born of a woman made under the law to redeem us that were under the law? And the salvation that he wrought for us cannot fail to accomplish all of God's purpose.